Well, good morning. It's a joy to see you all here this morning. Kids, I think we're doing ages 3 to 9 this week, give or take. We're not checking ages at the door, but we'll give that a try. I see a whole army of people moving there. So, and if we might need another person, I may be calling out here in a moment that we need one more person with Plan to Protect stuff to help manage the crowd, but we'll see on that. We weren't sure how many kids we're going to have. If you have your copy of God's Word, I encourage you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to be taking a look at this text today. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I've got 3 weeks left, three more opportunities to open the Word of God with you. And as I have thought about it, we've finished our study of 2 Timothy or 2 Peter. And I want to spend a few weeks just kind of sharing some of my heart's passions for you, God's people, as I depart. And the first thing I want to address this week is actually the process of your pastoral search, which it's weird. It's just straight up weird as a pastor to talk about pastoral ministry in front of people. That's just odd. You feel like you're either vindicating yourself, or for myself this week as I studied the passage in front of us, I'm feeling a grand sense of conviction that, boy, this might be the goal we're shooting at, but Lord help me because I have a long ways to go and different things. But as we come to a time of transition in the life of the church and you guys are looking for a new shepherd to guide you in the days ahead, I want to leave you as your shepherd with some earmarks of what you ought to be looking for. And I recognize that the elders and the pastoral search committee will play a key role in identifying your next pastor. But at the end of the day, we are a congregational church, which means we figure this out together and nobody comes except on the basis of a congregational vote. And so I recognize that we have some people playing a key role in this, but this is the responsibility of everyone. And so I want to take just a few minutes here from 2 Timothy and talk about what it is that you're looking for. 2 Timothy is the book of the Bible that's written to pastors. Yeah, 1 Timothy is written to a pastor, but it instructs him in his, and Titus as well, we call them the pastoral epistles, but both of those letters focus on what Timothy and Titus need to do in their local churches at Ephesus and at Crete. 2 Timothy is Paul talking to a pastor. It's a book that I find myself returning to regularly, and it is incredibly helpful in understanding what does pastoral ministry on a day-to-day basis look like to the elders or to those of you that aspire to the office of elder. I heavily encourage you to familiarize yourself with this book. It is the book of the Bible written to you. And as we think about pastoral ministry, I think 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 really captures the core of it. And it gives us four qualities that I think every pastor, regardless of what their gifting is, regardless of what their personality disposition is, regardless of the ministry context in which they are living, I think these are four qualities that every pastor should have. And to be honest with you, at the end of the day, a godly pastor is someone who loves God, loves his work, and seeks to faithfully serve God in the local church, which makes the pastor not that much different than any other Christian. Because what does God require of us but to love him, to know his word, and to seek to serve him as we walk through this life? And so as you look for a pastor, I would also encourage you to look inward at yourselves and to figure out whether or not the qualities that you are seeking in your next man of God are true of you. You as an individual and us as a corporate body. So let's read the text together and then I'll pray and we're going to dive right in. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of God. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. God, this is your word. We look to you in these days for direction, for guidance, for your leading. And Father, will you help us to look to your word, which you have given us as our guide, to tell us what we need to know to live a life that is pleasing to you. Speak to us, Lord, from the pages of your word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so as we think about this text, we look at it, I think there are four qualities here that a man of God, that a pastor is to have, and I want to identify them for you. And the first thing that you want to look for, in fact, I would say this might be the chief thing that you are looking for as you come to searching for your next pastor, is to find a man who fears God more than anything else. Look at how Paul begins his instruction here to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. When he goes to let Timothy grapple with the weight of what he is to do, he charges him in the presence of God, the eternal God of the universe, who called him to himself to fulfill this role, and before whom, as he reminds us here in this text, Timothy will one day stand and give an account for how he has shepherded the church. We have, just as we came through 2 Timothy, one of the themes that was predominant in that book, 2 Timothy, I keep saying that, 2 Peter, one of the themes that was predominant in that book was the reality of Christ's return, where he would judge the living and the dead, and that was to influence how we live here and now, knowing that someday we will give an account for how we live. And Paul now pulls on that theology here with Timothy and says, Timothy, I charge you to fulfill your pastoral calling, knowing that you are under the watchful eye of God. And one day you will stand and give an account for it. And when it's helpful to understand the context in which Paul exhorts Timothy to this, because Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. And there's this interesting thing happening at Ephesus. Ephesus started off so well. Paul planted the church, and the church exploded. And from the central point of Ephesus, the gospel went all over what is modern-day Turkey, as the word went out. And the text tells us in the book of Acts that all of Asia, modern-day Turkey, heard the word of the Lord. And there was churches planted. It was a great time. But then you get to Acts chapter 20, the last time Paul visits the elders from Ephesus, he doesn't even go to Ephesus, but the elders from Ephesus come to him at Miletus, and he prays with them, and he exhorts them, and he gives this statement. He says, I know that after my departure, that there will be some from among you, from among the elders, who will rise up, who will be savage wolves, who will not spare the flock of God, but will lead them astray. And so you have this grave warning that people from within the church are going to depart from the gospel, and in the process, they will be doing great damage to the church. Well, this problem comes to fruition, and Paul sends Timothy to deal with the problems. And 1 Timothy is written to Timothy there, instructing him on how to deal with it. And one of the main problems that Timothy's got to deal with is there are elders, there are spiritual leaders in the life of the church who have abandoned the gospel. And young Timothy's to take them on, silence them, remove them, and see the right people placed in the church. And that is the context in which 1 and 2 Timothy are written, to a young pastor dealing with a serious and challenging problem. Now, by God's grace, God used Timothy to change the church. By the time you get to the book of Revelation and they receive a letter from Christ, you find their doctrinal errors have been solved, and they get a gentle warning to not lose their first love. But of all the churches mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Ephesus is the one that is the most healthy. And so Timothy was effective, used by God in this. And so it's in that context, is Timothy, young man, and Paul tells him elsewhere, don't let people despise your usefulness. He says, remember, before God, fulfill your ministry. I charge you in the presence of God. The two great hindrances to the fear of God in all of us, and pastors as well, is the love of self and the fear of man. When you think about it, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, I go back to this all the time. What did they want to do? They wanted to elevate themselves to the place of God. And all of our lives, we struggle with wanting to replace God with ourselves. That's love of self. And when we become comfortable, or we seek pleasure, or we seek what's simple or easy, that's love of self. If you duck the hard things in life and ministry because they're hard, that is loving yourself more than you are fearing God. And the second and perhaps greater danger to the pastor is the fear of man. What will they think of me? Perhaps they'll fire me and I'll lose my family's financial security. If I go and say this hard truth into someone's life, I might lose a friend. They might leave the church. They might, right? And all this fear, 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 fear. And it's a huge challenge. The church is struggling with this right now. Is we've got so much pressure telling us this is how you need to conduct yourselves right now. And there's this fear that if we misstep, what's the world going to think of us? And that's understandable. I'm not even saying that's wrong. But over top of all of that, there must be a fear of God that causes you to submit to His ways rather than succumbing to the love of your personal pleasure or the fear of what people think around you. I love Paul's statement, Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians, that was a harsh letter that Paul wrote. He was, in fact, I love it in there. You can just sense the frustration of the man. He says, I don't even know what to say with you. I am perplexed with you. But in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul drops this grand statement. I have it marked in my Bible. I think of it often as he says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so as you are seeking out a man, try to find a man who fears God ahead of everything else, who lives with the realization that those who God has called to preach and to teach will incur a stricter judgment. Find a man who's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who knows that someday everything he has done is going to be handed before God and be tested by fire, and some of it is going to get burnt up. And only that which was built on the gospel of Jesus Christ and for His glory will remain. Find a man who fears God in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, Paul says, I charge you. Secondly, find a man who has an unshakable commitment to the inerrancy, authority, and sufficiency of God's word. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, I charge you, Paul says, to preach the word. Those three words are the core of this text. It is the point. That is, in many ways, a summary of pastoral ministry. Preach the word. Preach the word, Timothy. That doesn't mean your only job is to stand up on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and deliver a sermon. His job is to declare the whole counsel of God. That is the pastor's ministry. As you read through 2 Timothy, I did this a few years ago and it was very fruitful for me. I marked down every command that Paul gives in this book. And with the exception of a couple of commands to watch out for Alexander the coppersmith and to bring me my cloak and a couple things like that, those commands break down into two simple categories. The first one are commands for Timothy to bring his own life into submission to God's word, and that works its way out in his personal conduct. Timothy, be a man of God, have a godly character. Commands in that direction. And then the second group of commands are to take God's word and to apply it to other people's lives. That's what it is. That's what everything that Paul tells Timothy in this letter is to be in submission to God's word yourself in your own personal life, and then take God's word and minister it to others. A pastor only has two tools with which to ply his trade. The word of God and prayer. So find a man who dwells in the word of God and who brings himself constantly before the throne of grace in prayer. The emphasis here in 2 Timothy, I love 2 Timothy. It gives us some of the best statements in the Bible about the role of Scripture in the life of ministry and the life of individuals. In fact, just before this section, it is connected here. We read at the end of chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, or my ESV says complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is the authority of the pastor. The pastor has zero authority outside the pages of Scripture. But when he stands up and proclaims, thus saith the Lord, and he is true to the word of God, that packs not the authority of a man, but the authority of God who gave the word and called and gifted the man. And so, in a day where people love entertainment, where a pastor is judged upon his illustrations and his capacity to hold the crowd's attention with his speaking skills, set it aside, and find a man who will give you the meat and potatoes of God's word. We don't live on dessert. And it's great when the pastor serves up a home run from the pulpit. That's a great thing. But we live on meat and potatoes and vegetables and the consistent unfolding of God's word. Timothy, preach the word. Don't depart from it. Why? Because the word of God and the word of God alone is adequate to make people complete in Christ. It's not the programs, brothers and sisters. It's not the ministries. It's not any of that stuff. It's the word of God. The Spirit of God uses the word of God to do the work of God and the people of God. Never forget that. And so, find a man who is unshakable in his commitment to the inerrancy that this book comes to us directly from God and contains no errors. The authority that it is God's word, not man's word. And sufficiency. It tells us everything we need to know to live a life that is pleasing to God. Find someone who is committed to that. Thirdly, find a man who's more concerned about faithfulness than he is about fruitfulness. That little phrase there, be ready in season and out of season. This is in submission to preaching the word. He's to be ready to preach the word both in season and out of season. It's a wonderful statement that reminds us that the ministry of the pastor doesn't change. Whether you're in a season of fruit bearing or whether you're in a season of preparation, of work, what the pastor does doesn't change. The season doesn't change the pastor's ministry obligations. The seasons of fruitfulness call for the clear preaching of God's word, absolutely. But seasons of unfruitfulness also call for the clear preaching of God's word. And we don't get to pick and choose the times and the seasons in which we live and minister. Our job is to simply be faithful in the season in which we've planted us. I remember I took a class in seminary where the professor started the class by saying, if your church is not growing numerically in attendance and in giving, you're outside the will of God and I'm going to prove it to you. That was the worst grade I got in seminary, by the way, by a long shot. And it wasn't because I didn't know the material he was trying to teach me. I'm sitting there thinking, no, no. We need to remember the results rest with God. Remember what was happening at Corinth? They'd had a pretty good rundown of famous preachers in their church. And some people were aligning behind Paul, others were aligning behind Paul. So some saying, I'm of Peter, and some people say, well, I'm of Christ. And Paul's like, knock it off. What is Paul? What is Apollos? They're nothing but servants. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gave the growth. And so for a pastor, they don't worry about the season in which they live. They get their lives into submission to God's word, and they do the things the word of God commands them to do. And they are more concerned about being faithful than they are in being fruitful. And we all want to bear fruit. We all want to see the results of our labors. But we've got to remember, men and women, God doesn't judge based in the way in which we judge. He judges on the conditions of our hearts and the motivations of our hearts. When we stand before God on judgment day, we're going to find he had a little different standard than the rest of us. And so our concern should be for faithfulness before fruitfulness, because it's when we are faithful, it's when we are abiding in Christ, when we are faithful in our commitment to Christ, that's when God bears fruit in us and through us for his glory. I remind you of grand truths we looked at in John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, abide in me, abide, be faithful to me, stay with me, remain with me, be faithful, abide, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is who bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The sword of the Spirit is how Ephesians 6 describes the word of God. And it's the Spirit operating through a man in which this word is to be yielded. Find a faithful pastor who is more concerned that God be pleased with him than he is about the results around him or the opinions of the people whom God has placed within his care. Be ready in season and out of season, Paul says. So find a faithful pastor. Finally, find a man of courage, love, and endurance. The end there, verse 2 says to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. There's three commands there. Once again, these are in submission to that grand command at the beginning of the verse to preach the word. And as they're preaching the word, they are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And one comment on preaching the word, that there's a sense in which it's minister the word. Minister the word. That means, yeah, you preach the word on Sunday morning, but you also, when you go to visit someone who's grieving, you go Bible in hand and minister to them from the pages of God's word. And when someone's sinning, they go to them privately and address them. It's from the pages of God, right? It's the whole ord ministry of ministering the word to people. And in that process, they're going to find themselves in a situation where they've got to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Those are strong words. Especially when you couple them with the words in verses 16, where the word of God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There's a seriousness about this. The pastor is to reprove people. This is to express strong disapproval of someone's actions. Not just say, hey, that was a bad idea. It's to express a strong disapproval of of someone's actions, to rebuke someone. It's very closely related to this. It's to warn or to punish someone for actions strongly disapproved of. You catching a theme here? Exhort is a little more positive. It's to strongly urge someone in the direction they're supposed to go. And Paul tells Timothy, don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. And now, by the way, rebuke, reprove, exhort. There's a seriousness. There's a, not aggressiveness, but a soberness and an intentionality with which he is to minister God's word. Now, there's an attitude that's to be with this, with complete patience. This is why I said to find a man of courage, someone that's willing to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but also of love. Patience, with complete patience. Why in the world does Timothy need to be patient? Because we're a little slow of learning sometimes, aren't we? Sometimes we have to hear something over and over and over again. Change comes slowly because of the weakness of our flesh, and it's not once and done. Oftentimes we need the same message over and over and over again to encourage us in the way in which we should go. And even when we know the way we should go, we stumble in that. So Timothy, yes, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but be prepared to do it slowly and over time. And then notice also the authority with which he's to do it. He's to do these things with complete patience, and that word complete also governs that next verb, teaching. With complete teaching, remind us once again of the vital role God's word plays. We don't simply reprove, rebuke, and exhort from our own opinions and our personal convictions. No, no. It needs to come from the pages of God's word. Teaching people. It's not just, hey, that was a dumb action. Don't do that. It's opening God's word. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the work of God in the people of God. So the pastor's job is to expose people to the Word, and that way the Spirit can bring about his conviction in people's lives. This is hard. It is not fun to have to do elements of this. I was with a group of my pastoral peers recently, and one of my friends who's hit the point of ministry burnout was there, and he just had his head down, and he had his hands in his head, and he looked at his pastoral friends, and he said, why is it that when we love God and love his people enough that we'll go to them and have a hard conversation that we don't want to have? Why is it those conversations never go well? And he just was broken. His people had a lack of concern for holiness, and he tried to speak God's truth into their lives, and the outcome of it was him being accused of being an ungracious and unloving minister who just doesn't understand people's needs because he loved them enough to tell him the truth. Brothers and sisters, the person who loves you the most will speak the most truth into your lives. It's an incredibly unloving, cowardly minister who will not tell you, thus saith the Lord, and will not warn you when your life is outside of the standards of God's love, of word. This is why they've got to fear God more than they fear man, so that they will love you enough to tell you the truths of God. So find a man who fears God, who loves his word, who is more concerned about faithfulness than fruitfulness, and who has courage, love, and endurance to do the work of the ministry. And when you find such a man, brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to bring yourself under his leadership with three simple things. I'm going to turn this around. Now, the Bible's got a lot to say about how the pastor is to function in the life of the church, but the Bible's got just about as much to say about how the congregation is to respond to the pastor's leadership. And I'm not going to dwell on all these, but I just want us to note a couple of things here, because we've only gotten to verse 2 here in our text. So when you find God's man, and if he is faithful in fulfilling his biblical obligation, I would encourage three responses from you. First of all, receive his instruction. That's the problem that Paul lays out here in verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That here, Paul and Timothy, I imagine, was experiencing this, right? Because the problem in Ephesus is the elders have departed from the truth and are teaching things contrary to the truth. And that's what Timothy's there to deal with. And Paul says, the time's coming when people would rather have their ears tickled, would rather be patted on the behind and told it's okay than to have the microscope of God's word brought over their lives. And so if you find a man who's bold enough to declare to you the whole counsel of God, I heavily encourage you to receive his instruction. As you have received it from me, I encourage you to receive it from him. And this is getting to be a challenging day because of the internet and the easy access that we have to people's thoughts and ideas. It is very easy to accumulate for yourselves people who tell you what you want to think. I've watched this over COVID. Right? We tend to gather the people that support our opinions and see they've got the right answer. And we surround ourselves with people who only tell us what we agree with. We won't even consider the other side of the argument. And so we accumulate for ourselves people that tell us what we want to hear. That's human nature. None of us likes being convicted or having our mistakes or shortcomings pointed out. Man, that's no fun at all. And then our social media, you had to know I was going there. Our social media makes this worse. Because it uses algorithms. It sees the type of things that you click on, and it sends you more of that. And so it automatically funnels you down a path where you're only getting the things that you want to hear. I had one acquaintance, that were absolutely warring over the internet on what should be happening in our churches over COVID. I finally got a hold of both and said, will you two knock it off? Because you're causing disunity in my church. Stop it. Well, I said, you guys aren't even listening to each other. Until you two can start listening to each other, you need to stop this discussion because you're causing damage in the body of Christ. Get back to the Word and let it be your guide. It's okay to read a book that you disagree with. It's okay to not agree on everything and to talk about those things and then bring yourselves under the Word of God. And so be careful with these things. Be careful with these things. If your pastor is proclaiming to you the Word of God, bring yourself under him. You know, it's interesting. People don't reject the Bible. It's a great quote. This isn't original to me. People don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. People reject the Bible because it contradicts them. Yeah. Yeah. So, the Word of God says, if you have a problem with something your next pastor says from the pulpit, and you go to see him about it, which I encourage you to do, you better have an explanation from the page of God's Word as to why he was wrong. Don't just be, well, I didn't like it. Spurgeon, in commenting on this passage, said, a time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, the church will have clowns entertaining the goats. If you know what Scripture has to say about sheep versus goats, that's a frightening thought. And so, you find a man who preaches God's word, bring yourself, receive that instruction from him. Secondly, and very quickly as we wrap this up, and this shouldn't be a surprise, submit to his leadership. Submit to his leadership. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be unprofitable for you. Not for the pastor, but for you. Submit to your leaders and obey to them. Which, by the way, obedience and submission are not the same thing. Yes, they're closely related, but they're not the same thing. That's an important, we need to think about that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego maintained a constant attitude of submission towards King Nebuchadnezzar even while they were disobeying him. Submission and obedience are not the same thing. Submission's an attitude where you bring yourself under someone else's authority. Obedience is where you do what they instruct. But Hebrews tells us both to obey and submit to your elders if they're doing their job. And obedience, follow. That's your third thing. Submit to their leadership and follow them. And so if your new pastor teaches the Bible, follows the Bible, and patiently encourages you to do the same, God would have you follow their leadership. See that that's a gift from God. In the same way, government is God's gift for the ordering of our civil lives, for our good, for our benefit. Godly pastors are God's gracious gift for the oversight of your spiritual health. Find one and follow them. Follow them. When I come across Paul's statement in Scripture, as he tells the church to follow me as I follow Christ, I think, man, that's a pretty bold statement. I've actually never uttered that statement. I'm not sure I can bring myself to do it. But find a man who exudes godliness and imitate his faith. God has ordained responsibilities, brothers and sisters, both for the pastor and for the congregation. And when both are fulfilling their obligations well, you have a healthy church functioning under God's word. My prayer for you for months has been that you would find a godly, not just a godly, but a biblically functioning pastor. But I also encourage you, in finding a godly pastor, don't forget that Scripture puts clear responsibilities on you to fulfill towards that man. I encourage you to do that and to do that well. Father, as we come now to you in prayer, our plea corporately as a people is that you would be gracious to us, your people, that you would raise up a man to shepherd Forest Baptist Church, godly in character and in submission to your word, that we might be used by you to bear much fruit as we seek to be faithful in the times and seasons you've placed us. God, may your blessing rest upon this local church. Will you use them to lead many people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Will you use them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry? Will you use them to encourage one another and build one another up? All for your glory, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.